forever. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Key. Good morning. My name is Sam. I get to serve as the youth pastor here at Christ Central. If you're new and this is your first time, welcome. If you guys join us in the Welcome Center right outside this room, we'd love to meet you after service. If this is your first time in a while, welcome back and welcome home. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Spiritual Formation Practices. And spiritual formation practices are spiritual disciplines and habits that help us believe and live in and live by the love of Christ Jesus in us. These practices do not gain the approval of God. It teaches us to live in the approval we already have if, in fact, you've confessed Jesus as Lord. And today, I get to preach about the spiritual formation of serving. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20? If you don't, it's going to be up on the screen for you guys. But Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. This is God's word. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Our passage today is actually pretty relevant to today's context, and I'll tell you two reasons why. One, if you read between the lines, the disciples, James and John, had a helicopter mom. And so some things never change. And so Jesus had to deal with over-controlling parents, which our youth don't have. Then I can't complain as a youth pastor. But secondly, much like the youth, college, and bridges today, James and John were pressured in a success-driven society in honor and shame culture and mindset. And it might have not been to set them up for the best education or for the best job, but their mother wanted to set them up for success, for exaltation, and for glory. She wanted them to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, if you read this at face value, because we know the passage, we know how it ends up, but if you read it, it sounds noble. Right in verse 21, what she's saying, it says that she kneels and she's asking that they would serve. She's talking about service. She's asking that they would serve at the right and left hand of Jesus Christ. But actually, what she's really saying, it sounds familiar to a lot of what we say today. Things like making a lot of money so that we can give a lot to the church and to missions. And I'm not saying don't give. We just heard a whole sermon last week about giving from Pastor John, but it's this idea of being successful to be more faithful. It's like saying, making sure our children are successful and telling them things like their call is to be a student. Their call from God in this season is to be a student. I heard that all the time growing up, but parents and youth, your children's call is not to be a student. Your children's call is to be a follower of Jesus in school, in their homes, and with their friends. Just as a quick side note, parents, nobody loves your children like you do. We know this. But James and John's mom thought that she was doing the best for them. She tried to set them up for success and to serve well, to be successful. And in return, it bit them because they got rebuked by the Son of God. And sometimes I wonder if this is what we're actually doing with our students, parents, and leaders. We're trying to set them up for a good future, get them a 4.0 GPA, set them up for all these extracurriculars and for their future. But when they have to face their creator, the whole time it was all about them. Just because we say do all for the glory of God, it doesn't mean our children gave God the glory while doing all of these things. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Of course, we want our children to be happy. That's important. But what's more important, our children's futures and their image or their eternity? And youth who are in this room, it's great. I take much pride that our youth is very gifted, and you guys should steward these gifts. But do not let those gifts become your sense of worth. It cannot become the most important thing to you, what you do and what you don't do. Just recently, this past week, actually, I got a GIN. And if you don't know what a GIN is, it's basically the official app that records all of your golf scores. And I got a GIN, I input all my scores, and I found out that I'm a 31.8 handicap. Now, if you don't know what that is, it basically just means I'm really bad at golf. And for me, I'd much rather shoot 105 on the golf course and find my worth in Jesus than shoot a 72 and be praised by others. For those of you who shoot 80s or below and you find your worth in Jesus, that's not fair, but it's okay. Because whether it's job, school, a job, and even ministry, your life on earth is not to elevate, but it's to serve. And here's the problem. Most of us think if we serve and excel, what's the big deal? But the issue we find in Scripture is not whether or not you're serving or doing enough, it's that we mistake serving with movement. Today in the church, we mistake service with movement. But let me ask you, church family, when is the last time Jesus' concern has ever been doing? We call that legalism. The Pharisees and the scribes did a whole lot more than we do now. They served, and yet Jesus rebuked them all the time. Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, self-gratification." Meaning, you could do all the serving in the world, but still get it wrong. Part of me wishes my sermon today was about you should serve more, because then we would find as many volunteers as we need. But that's actually not the emphasis and the issue you find in Scripture. Jesus' rebuke for James and John and their mother was not whether they were doing enough or too little. It was their mindset. It was their heart. Their mindset was self-glory, exaltation. Last night, Pastor Owen called me after dinner, and he asked me to preach for the main service. And he's my boss, and so I'm not going to say no. And so as soon as the call ends, I started freaking out. I said, oh, shoot. So I texted my core team immediately. We figured out what we needed to get done to make that transition. I emailed the parents. We messaged the leaders. We canceled lunch. And then I immediately went to the cafe right in front of me, Paris Baguette, to change my sermon, right? Because I'm making sermons for youth, but now I need to write to the greater context. Not everything is applicable. But as I sat down, I placed all my things on the table, and this man, he got up to leave at a different table. And he was walking past me. I had my devotional and my Bible on the table, and he said, "I love that book." And I took my AirPods off, and I said, "Oh, thank you, yeah." And I thought he would move on so I could focus. But he continued speaking. He said, "Are you preparing for a Bible study?" And I smiled and kind of chuckled because I knew that he was going to be shocked when I told him I was a pastor because I had tattoos and I wasn't dressed for the part or whatever. I didn't look like it, but I told him, "Actually, I'm preparing for a sermon." And he was shocked. He was like, "A sermon?" And I was like, "I'm a pastor." And he was like, "Oh, that makes sense." And he asked to sit. And deep down, I wanted to be like, "Oh, I have to actually finish the sermon." But I said, "Yeah, sure, you can sit down." And we talked for a while. And at the end of our conversation, I wanted to make sure that I got the most of him wasting my time, so I asked him to pray for me. And so he said, of course, what are you preaching on tomorrow? So I told him I'm preaching on service. Our church is going through spiritual formation practices. I get to preach on serving, but I'm not talking about serving. I'm talking about the heart of a servant. And his eyes lit up. And he started talking about Philippians 2, his favorite passage in scripture. And he started preaching at me. He got super excited and he started literally reciting Philippians 2 from memory. And this is what he said, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says this, have this mind among yourselves, put a pin in that, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And as he was reciting this, I realized something. Philippians 2, which is a very famous passage to us, often we take that passage, Philippians 2, and we think the point and the call to action is he was humble and served us, and so we should serve. But actually, Paul's focus is the mind. Right? He starts off by saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so you have to start here. That's his point. And then this brother Joshua, he starts talking about how the word emptied in Philippians 2 in the Greek is kano'o. And he said, do you know what that means? And I was like, no, I don't know what that means. And he said, the word kano'o, the word you see for emptied himself in Philippians 2 means to make empty or to kill the reputation for, to make void. To make something or someone in your life vain. Now, this doesn't mean that you forfeit or throw away the things that God has graced you with. But it does mean that let's say you have the title of CEO or CFO. It means to shed yourself, relieve yourself of the honor that brings you. And you put on humility. It means though you have the title of UVA admitted student, you students, you shed yourself of that achievement and you take on humility. And I know we have UVA alums, that's okay, I'm not coming after you. And it's not that we should celebrate, we shouldn't celebrate these things, but your heart and your mind continue to shed layers of glory off of itself. That's what Paul is saying. Why? Because the shedding of glory of yourself in your mind, it makes the testimony of Jesus more beautiful and believable. And I'll explain how and why I'm saying this. I'll explain by sharing with you my experience with senior pastors. Some of us, many of us, have experienced the first-gen Korean-American senior pastor ideologies. Before I was a pastor, I was serving as the worship leader of my home church. And something happened, an incident happened between me and one of the leaders, one of the pastors there. And so the pastors gathered in a room and called me to meet them. A college student in a room full of all the pastors. And I walk in a room and I'm terrified because I don't know what's happening. I don't know what they're going to say. And essentially the senior pastor, he looks at me and says, Sam, I am very thankful, we are grateful that you are leading praise for our youth, but from now on, you are no longer to teach the Bible to our students, only praise. And at the time, that was an issue for me, because as I was serving for 3 to 4 years as the worship leader, my prayer for 3-4 years straight was that my members of the worship team would be saved. And 11 out of 12 of them were saved, and there was one more left. And so I told them, I'm not going to stop sharing the gospel with these students. And he said, if you don't, we're gonna ask you to leave our church. And I said, I'm not gonna stop. And he was literally about to kick me out of the church, my home church that I grew up in, that I loved and I served. And then one of the assistant pastors spoke up and defended me. That's a story for another time. It's part of the story of my calling to ministry. But when I did become a pastor, I served under this one senior pastor who would often call me and the other staff stupid. He would often yell at us and call us worthless. Whenever I was late to morning prayer, whenever I was late to meetings, he would glare at me, yell at me in front of the staff and others, and he even threatened to hit me, and he got in my face. I have many, many more stories like this. But because I was discipled under this type of authority and control and abuse, I actually started to become a pastor who enforced judgment and discipline on my students. And I hurt a lot of my kids because of that. And then I came to CCPC. I remember my first month here, I don't know where we were going, I think it was some conference or something, maybe regional Cali, but we took two cars to this trip, and it just so happens that it was me and Pastor Owen in one car, and then the other pastors in the other car, and the elders in that car, whatever it was. And me and Pastor Owen rode in this car alone for like over an hour straight. And I remember like the entire hour, I would not stop talking. And I would not stop asking questions. And I remember like 35 minutes in, I couldn't stop myself from talking. And I kept thinking, why am I being so weird right now? Like, just calm down, like stop talking. And it's because I had this like innate like reaction to please Pastor Owen because he was my and our senior pastor. Because that's how I was raised. Right, self-glory, right, looking up to senior pastors, seeing them as just under God. I found out very quickly that Pastor Owen doesn't like when people try to impress him. In fact, when you try to impress him, he's less impressed. This was so bad, in fact, this past week, so it's already been a year with my time with him, but this past week, I was so traumatized that we were at a conference this week, and I was late to the last day debrief. And I got up and I was like, oh my gosh, what time is it? And I got dressed and I rushed to the room. And as I was approaching that door, I literally thought in the back of my mind, am I gonna get in trouble from Pastor Owen? And as soon as I opened that door, of course, he's sitting in the front. Everyone's facing him and he's giving this talk and he looks at me. And the first thing he does is he smiles. He's like happy that I'm there. And that anxiety immediately left me and I just sat down. He never brought up me being late. He hugged me afterwards. Every time Pastor Owen bear hugs me or one of the staff members, it heals me a little bit. Every time Pastor Owen farts unapologetically, it heals me a little bit. And it's funny now, but as I was writing this last night at the cafe, I was tearing up thinking about him farting because I was like, it's healing me. Because remember, I came from a context and being led and trained under a senior pastor who, you know, had to be perfect, who couldn't make no mistakes, who couldn't fart in front of his staff and his congregation. Every time Pastor Owen, he jumps out from the corner and he yells boo at his staff, a 54-year-old man yelling boo to scare us, it heals me a little bit. And it's because I realize our senior pastor, he empties himself of self-glory. And he counts each of us as worthy of love. He doesn't look at us as inferior. He doesn't think he's superior. He loves us. By the way, I said this in the first service as well, and everybody, that's all they talked about, the farts. And so I don't want to get in trouble, and so don't bring that up to him. Because it's a good thing, right? It's talking about his humility. And anyways, that's why it's important to empty ourselves of glory. To kenoo. Not just serve, but to empty our minds of any reason or desire to be praised or served. And to put on the mind of a servant, to view others as more significant than yourselves. It's not just about doing things at church. Again, I wish I could preach a sermon on that. It's about looking at each other in love. It's about seeing that the person in front of us is significant and special, worthy of service. Because Jesus, the Son of God, made his godhood less significant. Jesus shed the form of God, and he stepped into flesh and humanity. Check this out, because he counted you and me more significant than him. But the Son of God counted sinners more significant than God. The point of today's message is not to do more. It's not to serve more. Because when we push people to do more, you guys already know, bears one of two results, two fruits. One, you often take it upon your own strength to serve. And what often happens is you burn out. Or two, as you do more, and you're told to do more, and so that's why you do more, you gain pride, and you feel like you're owed recognition. The point of today's message is to rid your mind of the desire to elevate and to meditate on, to be transformed by the meditation of verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because when you take on a servant mindset, you take on the mind of Christ. Like the more and more you reflect on how he served you, how God, the creator, served those who were created to serve him. Like think of how crazy that is. The more you meditate on that, the more you experience that love and transformation, the more you open up your home. For example, leading CGs, because he gave you a home for eternity. The more you view each other as family, inseparable, because he gave you a family through Christ. It's the mind, it's the meditation. It's the kenoo, the relieving yourself of any reason for self-glory. We are called to be slaves, servants to the king who served and his bride he died for. And this is so different from how many of us think or approach, even without realizing sometimes, work, school, life, and ministry, sadly. We're constantly thinking of how to elevate, how to be well-liked, how to do and gain more popularity, and how to set ourselves and our students, our children, for success. But what this means for us is three things. One, there's no such thing as I've served when I was younger. It's their turn. It's your turn. I heard this so much when I was in youth and college growing up. Two, your money and time are not beyond the church. It's not beyond missions, and it's not beyond children. And lastly, who Christ served, we serve. If Christ served tax collectors, prostitutes, and children, and the sick, that's who we serve. Because we were broken, and he came to serve us and die for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how amazing and beautiful it is that we serve a servant God. Lord, as we meditate on you kneeling to wash dirty and sinful feet, would you help us to shed ourselves of any reason for glory, to view each other in love and service and humility? Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lead us. Allow us to be a people who are not indignant at each other, envious or jealous or bitter, but that we would count each other in the way that you counted us. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.